members, and this morning we're going to hear from Paul York, who heads up our missions department. He's the chair of our missions and evangelism division. He has a BA in religion and philosophy from Northwest College of the Assemblies of God, an MA in missiology from the Assemblies of God Theological Seminary, and of course served as an assistant campus pastor at Austin State University for Chi Alpha Ministries, became a AG World Missionary to Ethiopia, and then was a home missionary for Chi Alpha at the University of Texas. We are so delighted that God directed him to our campus and that he is ministering among us as a part of our CBC family. His lovely wife, Lisa, is with him today. Let's give a warm round of applause for our Reverend Paul York.
Good morning. It's good to see you, CBC. Are you back from Thanksgiving in one piece? Oh, praise the Lord. I'm happy to be back. I drove a long way. My wife has a brother, and he decided to move to New Mexico. Actually, the Air Force decided he would move to New Mexico. So we drove to New Mexico. We got stuck in three snowstorms. Well, not really stuck, but it snowed on us three times. We ate turkey, and we ate enchiladas, and what else did we do? I took a wrong turn, and I saw Mule Shoe, Texas that way, so that was exciting. But praise the Lord. It's good to be back. I got a golden prayer request. When you get specific information for somebody, you know, often we know there's people out there that are in need, or there are people being persecuted or something like that, and so we pray in general. When you get something in particular, it's kind of a golden opportunity to pray. This is about a man in the Arab world who got saved from a Muslim background. Some friends of ours in the mission department wrote and said, in our last letter, we asked you to pray for a young Yemeni man. Yemeni is someone from Yemen. In the Arabian Peninsula, a young Yemeni man who was put in psychiatric care by his family for becoming a believer. You catch that? He became saved and they put him in psychiatric care. So it sounds funny, but then stop and think about it. It sounds terrifying, you know? They even forced him to take psychiatric drugs, hoping it would get him back in his right mind. We want to give you an update that he's no longer under these circumstances, but his family is keeping a very tight rein on him and won't let him out of their sight for fear that he will witness to someone. They're also taking him to Saudi Arabia as they're moving there for employment. Please pray for this young man for strength, for greater faith, and for new friends in Saudi Arabia that he can fellowship with. This isn't just friends so he won't be lonely. He needs to meet some Christians. I thought that was a golden opportunity for us to pray. Are there some people here who you understand the process of your family not understanding, pushing hard against you because you got saved? If some of you are willing to stand in place for this man, just stand to your feet quickly if you feel like I understand that process a little bit and feel for him. Stand up quickly to your feet, and I want us to stretch our hands out to someone who's standing near you, and let's pray for a particular man. We don't have his name, but we know that he's real. We know he's a brother in Christ. We know he's in need today. Can we pray for this man? Let's do that. Lord, we bow before you and we just stretch out our hands to friends who are standing in place of a man who is undergoing the testing of his faith today. Father, he is being treated like he's a psychiatric case simply because he has met the Savior and claimed Jesus Christ as Lord. And Lord, the pain of this goes beyond my understanding. The difficulty of this goes beyond my understanding. Truly, this is someone who has to count the cost to be a believer. And so our hearts go out to him and we pray that you would strongly support him from your mighty throne. May this man that was mentioned in this email, may this man be given power to serve the Lord all the days of his life. May he dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May he be able to witness to many, including his family. And may you break down the wall of the Muslim world that is still standing against you today. For we pray it in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Thank you so much to those who stood. And if you would be willing to pray again, maybe during lunch or something today for that man, he's a real person. And your prayers would be connected to him by the Lord who knows where we live and who we are. I just wanted to announce real quick that how many people are married in here? Married. Now, how about married and children? We have any married with children in here? We have that's me. We have child care coming up on next Saturday morning. 8 o'clock to 1. It's a great time to go Christmas shopping without your kids. If you had kids, you might understand. What a wonderful opportunity to get to go shopping without your kids. So CMF is doing this, and Noah's Ark and dedicated people. It's going to be at Oak Grove Assembly of God. For each child, there's a gift that will go to CMF, so $15. But we want to watch the kids. I think it's abundantly worth the chance to get some shopping or just some peace and quiet the last 3 weeks before school's out. So if you know any married people with kids that like to take advantage of that, or if you want to work at it, come talk to CMF. I also want to say that I'm planning to post the members of the Burundi team on Wednesday. There's a whole bunch of applications went out, and some of you didn't turn it in yet, so you need to turn them in pretty fast. I might still consider some people after that, but on Wednesday that we're posting that. And then a week from today at lunch will be a first meeting for that team going to Burundi. Okay? So just wanted to say that. Colossians 3:17 is one of my favorite verses in Scripture. It became very real to me as a high school student. This is what it says. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let me quote that again. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do, do it all, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Another favorite verse I have in Scripture is Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Everyone thinks I get up here, I'm going to preach a message on missions. I guess in one way I am, because we have this theme, run to win, live to worship, speak to nations. Talk about live to worship. We are worshiping God already. You know, I don't like hyperboles, wild extra, you know, statements like we're the best when really you're, you know, 4-8, you know, this season or whatever. But this is one of the best places I have ever seen to be prepared as a minister. I mean, I've been to a few places. I've taught in several different Bible schools. This is one of the best places I've ever. I was sitting there getting to stand and worship between Dr. Denbo and Dr. Estrich and listen to this worship team and feel not just the quality of music, but the heart that's coming from the people on the stage down and from your hearts up to God. This is one of the best places. And I just wanted to say that. So we say run to win, live to worship, and we worship like that. Speak to nations. That's a theme in the missions area if you're a missions major. Run to win doesn't mean try harder. Run to win means run in such a way that you can keep on running. It's one thing to start, to take off out of the starting blocks. I can do that. It's another thing to be able to run for long-term periods of time. I would start off really fast, and then there was this horrible, you know, it's a horrible thing would happen to me, like high school, and I tried to run. I'd start really fast, and then somebody with knives would come up behind me and poke them through my lungs, you know. And so I had to stop to see who it was, you know, and gasp and fall on the ground. And it's one thing to start running. It's another thing to run in such a way that you can keep on running. It's one thing to come to CBC. But it's another thing to launch yourself into ministry. It's one thing to begin a pastoral ministry or counseling or music ministry or a missions ministry. It's another thing to be able to keep it up over the years of your life. I challenge you to run to win. So in that sense, this is a missions message. But other than that, it's not. This is a very practical message that God's put on my heart for you today. And it's called Pure on Purpose. Pure on Purpose. A non-typical message about romance and dating. Pure on Purpose, a non-typical message about romance and dating. My introduction and conclusion, if I have time for the conclusion, I may not, but are both extended passages of Scripture. So I'm going to read you a story about a man that was called with a purpose, actually before he was ever born, and maybe you'll see where I'm going by the time we get to the end of it. It's from Judges chapter 13, verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah, named Manoah, from the clan of the Danites, had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are sterile and childless." But the Bible is incredibly funny, you guys, so, you know, wake up. Fortunately, that wasn't the end of the message. But you are going to conceive and have a son. That's the part that got her attention, you know. Okay. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink and that you do not eat anything unclean. because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Then the woman went to her husband and said to him, "A man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God, very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name, but he said to me, 'You will conceive and give birth to a son.'" She left out the sterile part. "Now then, drink no wine or other fermented drink, and don't eat anything, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from birth until the day of his death." Then Manoah calmed his wife down and prayed to the Lord. And Manoah said, "Oh Lord, I beg you, let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born." God heard Manoah, and the angel of the Lord came again to the woman while she was out in the field. But her husband, Manoah, was not with her. The woman hurried to tell her husband, "He's here, the man who appeared to me the other day." Manoah got up and followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said, "Are you the one who talked to my wife?" "I am," he said. So Manoah asked him, "When your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule for the boy's life and work?" And the angel of the Lord answered, "Your wife must do all I have told her. She must not eat anything that comes from a grapevine, or drink any wine, or fermented drink, or eat anything unclean. She must do everything I've commanded her." And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "We would like you to stay until we prepare a young goat for you." And the angel says, "Even if you detain me, I won't eat any of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord." Manoah didn't realize this was the angel of the Lord. It's kind of amazing. He didn't even know which God he was talking to at this point in time. Then Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord, "What is your name so that we may honor you when your word comes true?" And the angel replied, "Why do you ask my name? It is beyond understanding." Then Manoah took a young goat together with the grain offering and sacrificed it on a rock to the Lord. And the Lord did an amazing thing while Manoah and his wife watched. As the flame blazed up from the altar toward heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. Seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell with their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord did not show himself again to Manoah and his wife, Manoah realized it was the angel of the Lord. "We're doomed to die," he said to his wife. "We have seen God." Now his wife's calming him down. His wife answered, "If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering from and grain offering from our hands, or shown us all these things, now or told us this." So the woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Get her for me as my wife." His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all of our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." For a long, long time, people have struggled with figuring out, first of all, their purpose, what they're called to do, and who they are. And secondly, how to find the right person to do that with. How to find the partner for life to serve the Lord with. Okay? Now, don't look at me that way. You all think about this just about all the time. "Brother York, we're too spiritual to think about dating and who we're going to get married. We're busy worshiping Jesus." Right. CMF decided the other day to do that persecuted church thing. We had the men and the women. You should have heard the arguments and fighting it stirred up, you know. I know what people are thinking about. So I'm an unlikely person to preach a message about romance or dating. At least dating. I don't know about the romance, but the dating part. I grew up in Africa. In Nigeria, where I was raised, as I tell intercultural communications class, it is forbidden for a man and woman who aren't married to look each other in the eye. Okay, so I grew up in a situation where I can't look a woman in the eyes. The woman will always look down for me since I'm the man. And if I'm trying to talk to her, you know, she'll look down and avert her eyes. If she's any kind of good woman, she won't look me in the eye. And I had to be that way with any other woman or older woman as well, myself. This was very hard when I came back to go to Bible school in Seattle. It was very difficult on my dating relationships. When I wouldn't look my junior, senior date in the eye, you know, and she didn't know what was going on. And till this day in Nigeria, a lot of the marriages are arranged by parents. I still think that would be a pretty good idea sometimes. Just think of having a, think of this, Dr. Denbo, an objective, experienced set of guides for your courtship process or the process of your kids. Guides who want you to be happy, cutting through the potential heartbreaks and missteps of dating and setting it all up for you. Does that sound like a good deal to you? No? Well, maybe you had to be there. Dating in a culture like Nigeria was pretty unthinkable. So perhaps it isn't surprising I was pretty confused when it came time that I started noticing girls, the opposite sex, and started being interested in them. I was just happily going on as a little kid doing homeschool, visiting this area where there was a boarding school with other kids of my culture about twice a year. It was about all I ever got up there around anybody my age. I was happily a happy little kid just playing on the freeway of life when the semi-truck of love came and mowed me down. It came in the form of this incredibly interesting, fascinating girl named Anne. I'd forgotten her name, but I found it in the message, so now I remember it again. But she had long blonde hair, and she played volleyball. I forgot that too, but now I remember. She didn't know I existed. She was really mature. Sixth grade, if I remember right. And I knew I was in love. I knew it was real because of the way I felt. You know, queasy and distressed and distracted, out of breath. Had to be real, you know, either that or malaria. And I'd already had malaria, so. I had no idea what happened to me. We were up there for a couple of weeks in this place with these people, and I was going to all these events, and every time I went, she was over there someplace, and I'm like, you know. And I was wrestling around. I was a serious little kid, so I went outside praying. I walked like for 2 or 3 days around outside, waving my hands and thinking and talking. And at the end, I made a very big decision. He said, this is going to be funny, but it's true. I did. I was deadly serious. I gave it all to God. I said, God, I'm going to give you whatever's going on. I give it to you. Because more than anything else in my life, even as a kid, I wanted to do God's will. I wanted to become God's man. I wanted to find God's plan for my life, and I had a healthy fear, probably a almost unhealthy fear, that I would miss it and mess that up. I wanted to pursue God's will with all my heart, and I wanted to trust my Savior with the affairs of my heart, even though it took a long time to start figuring them out. I've never regretted that decision, even though I was pretty immature when I made it. God gave me some interesting relationships with Christian girls, not very many, but a couple of them growing up. Only one of them was kind of a typical dating relationship. I was the leading man and she was the leading girl in the school musical. We did the Music Man. I bet Bonnie Jenkins didn't know that, but I was the Music Man, 76 trombones. I had to kiss this girl during the play, you know. So everybody thought we were hot and heavy, but we weren't. We just kissed when over 300 people were around. That was the only time. The reason I asked her out was to go to the junior-senior. This was sort of a recurring theme in my life. That was the only time I took anybody on a date. So, junior-senior banquet. And the afternoon before the junior-senior banquet, she got baptized in the Holy Spirit out behind her dorm where she was living. Okay? So that'll put a different spin on your junior-senior banquet and some of the temptations and all when your date gets baptized in the Holy Spirit that afternoon. So, I wanted to date a lot of more people than I did. I even asked a few of them out, but most of them said no because I was on the forbidden list, being a Pentecostal. I discovered that even if a girl really caught my attention, there wasn't all that much I could do with her that was right. If we didn't share the same values, if we didn't share the same values, and I was already committed. I was on my way to preach or be a missionary or something. I wanted to serve God. And if they didn't care about that, what use was it in dating, you know? It's like it's a trip to nowhere. I'm a little funny about dating. You know, I kind of think that dating is a little more practice. You know, people say, well, you have to date so you get ready to get married. And I'm like, well, maybe. You know, I understand culture, but... But to me, dating is a little more like practice for divorce because you bond with somebody and then you break up and then you bond with somebody else and you break up with them and you bond with somebody and you break up with them. And it's divorce practice, I think. But anyway, of course, I went on a few dates, but I was already living my life on a mission. I had some lonely times. I'll promise you I did. But I had a vision to sustain me. I could see myself loving God and experiencing His glory and teaching His word. I could see myself declaring His lordship all over the world. I wanted to get there where that dream was. in college, I started to see myself, hadn't happened yet, not even hardly, but I started to see I could be a devoted Christian husband. I could be someone that a wife could depend on and respect and love. I'm developing, maturing, and I think that could be a vision for my life. I started to see myself that maybe I could even be a godly, wise father. I thought that until I had kids, and then my wife had to teach me how to be a good father. So today I'm reaping the benefits of the choices I made when I was your age and younger. I'm married to a wonderful woman for 15 years. That's longer than a lot of people in my culture have ever been married or ever will be. She is thoughtful and kind, in love with Jesus, and beautiful. She's a brilliant parent. She's my best friend. I have two wonderful children that stretch me to the limits to figure out how on earth to raise them. Especially one of them, but no. Okay. As far as my dating life went, I didn't set any records in college. There was guys that were out dating every Saturday and every Friday night and every Tuesday night, you know, and Sunday afternoon. I never remembered that Friday night was coming until it was already happening, and it was like, oh, I'm alone again, you know. But anyhow, never really worked out for me at college, but I kept on believing. I launched myself into ministry, single, and let God do the hard work. Okay? And wouldn't you know, God came up with something special. I went all the way through 4 years of bridal, I mean Bible college, and never met somebody. But when I got out of ministry, I met somebody who had the same values and direction that I did. Now, I don't know about the guys that had all those dates in college, if they're still having fun or not, but I know I'm having fun. I have a wonderful date, permanent, standing order. Okay? We are always there. This person actually understands me. Nobody in college ever did. Okay. And more than that, actually likes me, even though she understands me. That's the amazing part. I can take her out whenever I want to. Well, kids permitting and finances and things like that. There's no guilt. And in the right settings, there are no boundaries in our relationship. As long as we both shall live. I'm reaping the benefit of trying to live the way God tells you to live. I wonder if some of you have visions of your heart. God's called you to something, and you're called on a purpose. The reason I'm preaching this today is because I see people derailing their future. I see people with great hearts making big mistakes. I see you hurting yourself. And actually, I care. A life lived for God's purposes is fundamentally more enjoyable than a life lived for the priority of your own desires, your own purposes that you dream up. If you put God first, He won't destroy your happiness. He will safeguard and make your happiness come about. Okay, so I have too many pieces of paper here. 3 points today. Oh, there was something I wanted to say. I have to get this off my chest a little bit. This isn't mainly going to be a message where I rail about what's wrong, but I did need to say a few things that are wrong. You know, if you watch TV at all, which maybe you shouldn't, but if you watch TV at all, you're going to see, you know, I don't know what the average is, but I would say on the average 3 to 6 cases of, you know, if you watch 2 or 3 hours at night, you'd see three to six instances of fornication. You're probably going to see at least a couple of major adulteries. You're going to see probably some gay sex going on. It is raw, okay? It is raw sludge being pumped into your brain as fast as you go. If you go out to the movies, I know, we can go, but there is so many voices telling you things that are all right that I just wanted to stand here before it turns spring and it's too late to talk to you. While it's still so cold that the world around us is more or less dressed, okay, I wanted to stand here and tell you that a couple things are wrong. Sex with someone who is not your wife or your husband is wrong. If you don't love somebody, but you're having sex with them, that's sin. If you do love somebody, and they're not your husband or wife, and you're sleeping with them, that's sin. God, I love them. It's sin. Okay, I guess I'll be blunt. I hear people that don't sleep together, but they're having oral sex. Oral sex, if you're not married to that person, is sin. If you didn't know that, I just told you. And I'm serious. I have heard of people, I don't know how to understand this, but I have heard of people that invite someone else to go out on a kissing date. I don't want to marry you or date you. I'm not serious about you. I just want to go on a date and we'll go someplace and we'll just kiss for an hour or two and then we'll come home and go to Bible school tomorrow. That is sin. Sexual thoughts and or words with someone who is not your husband or wife is sin. Can I say that? Anybody said I say amen one of these times? Using sex to sell whatever it is sin. It's on so many ads, on so many billboards, and so many places around us that I don't know if some of you know that or not. To use an image that's a sexually oriented image to sell something is sin. Let me add one other thing. To use acting out or metaphors when you're trying to minister, when you're in a pulpit, and you're trying to catch attention and make people laugh, and so you do something that's sexually motivated, you know, it's demonstrating sexuality, and you're in front of people like that, I believe that's sin. We can find another way to make our point without catching people's attention by acting out some sexual misadventure and saying that was wrong, you know. It's wrong. Don't do that. I've seen that. I've seen it at CBC. Now, I'm going to tell you something else I believe. I believe that watching sex or simulated sex on a screen is sin. If you're going to watch a simulation of that act for entertainment, that is sin, my friend. So why is that? Why are you on this like this? Because it destroys the possibility of the true thing. See, sex is like super glue, okay? It's one part. If you ever have this, it's a bonding agent, and it's not the only part, but there's a kind of glue that you take epoxy, you take two tubes, you know, and they're separate, they're just kind of gooey stuff, but when you touch them together and mix it, all of a sudden there's a tremendous bond that forms in there. And when you take real mutual concern and friendship, and you take a shared vision, and then when you in a marriage add the sexual bond, you form a powerful, cohesive agent that can hold a one man and one woman together for a lifetime in the face of enormous difficulties. It's like super glue, but if you break the glue, it doesn't work as well next time. And then if you apply it again and break it again, it doesn't work as well. And then if you apply it again and break it again, it works even less. Listen to me. The reason that these things are sin is not because God's out to spoil somebody's fun. The reason it's sin is it destroys your ability for long-term relationships. Like, I need to sleep with some people to find out if we're compatible. You will become incompatible with everyone. I just can't get over Americans who are like, oh, I think it could work between me and her or me and him. You know, I feel this feeling is so wild, it's so unusual. That's not unusual. Any guy could make it work with any woman in the world, okay? It's not unusual. You have to be choosy. You have to connect the glue in a way that it'll last for a lifetime. So, I wanted to say that. Let me give you the glory principle. How do I decide what my behavior should be? This is the glory principle. You decide your behavior based upon, does it advance the glory of God? Because the glory of God is why this universe and you and I exist. If something we're doing or thinking of doing doesn't advance the glory of God, you need be in no doubt whatsoever if it's sin or righteousness. If it doesn't advance His glory, it's sin. Okay. So you have to get to know your God. Some people say, I'm scared to get to know my God. My God will give me some horrible wife or some horrible, you know, ugly husband, or, you know, it's going to be such a... If I let God choose, oh my goodness. No. This is the God who dreams in color. This is the God who makes fish of 1,000 colors on a reef. This is a God who is omnipotent and omniscient. What would it be like if you took God on your date next time you have a date? What would it be like if you could ask yourself, do I want the absolutely holy God of the universe to go with me on this date? Do I want the all-powerful King of heaven looking over my shoulder right now? Do I really think I can hide anything I'm doing or thinking from the one who is omniscient and knows everything? Do I have a choice on whether to take him on this date or not? Since he is omnipresent and is everywhere present at the same time and knows everything, omniscient and knows, you don't really have a choice about whether God's coming on your date or not. He's coming already. The only choice you have is whether you're going to take advantage and live by his purposes and live toward the end in mind or not. God is cannot change, and he will not lie, and the shepherd of souls will tirelessly share with you his opinion of your attitudes and actions. If you listen, he'll guide you about what's right or wrong. He is inconceivably wise, absolutely relevant, so what he has to say to you will work in your life. He is infinitely joyful, and so he will lead your path in a way of joy if you let him. Satan hates it when I say that. The tyrant of hell spends a large part of his advertising budget trying to convince people in this world that God is a bore who's categorically opposed to fun and to joy. That's a lie. God is a God of joy and brilliance and of passion and of emotion. Psalm 84:11 says, "The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless." Snag is that God and us have a different definition of joy sometimes. God's definition of joy might be something like this: that quality of spirit-led living that produces lasting happiness and holy pleasure and true esteem and living worship of the glory of God. Our definition of joy is a little less sublime. It tends to run like this: the experience of getting the thing that I want right now. Ever get what you want and found out you didn't want it after all? Let me give you a second principle. We had the glory principle. Here's the pleasure principle. The problem with Christians, a wise man said, is not that we are seeking pleasure too much. The problem with Christians is that we don't truly value and seek real pleasure enough. You say, "But Brother York, it's just so hard. I just want something so bad." If you want them so bad, you live your life in such a way that it will come and be lasting. Don't live your life in such a way that you're going to destroy it before you get it out of the box and you're going to struggle to ever experience joy or happiness or pleasure. Do you hear what I'm saying? If you don't understand, come talk to me later. The attraction to living life God's way is that it works. That's it. It just works. You can be happy. You can experience pleasure. You can have joy. This God is the God who made birds that swim, squirrels that fly, fish that walk on land, and a lizard that walks on water. He can probably find you a date or somebody for your life and for your happiness. So you have to get to know your God if you're going to live holy, pure on purpose. If you're going to live pure on purpose, you have to then figure out, what about relationships? And I really want to say this today. You need a guard, and you need to understand the garden, and you need a couple of guardrails. When I lived in Africa, I had a house in Africa. There was a film, I think, I had a farm. I didn't have a farm, but I had a house in Africa. Kota Bay in eastern Addis Ababa. It was a little old rickety house with a wall around it, because every house had a wall around it. When you came in, there was a guard. The guard was there 24/7. Didn't even have a key to my house. Because in their culture, the guard lives there all the time, and he has the key. He lets you in. You couldn't even get in your house if a guard wasn't there. The responsibility of a guard is to allow access to the owner and his chosen guests, is to let the owner in. The second job of a guard is to deny access to intruders, to robbers, to trespassers, and to curious strangers who want to see what the white man lives like behind the wall. And the last responsibility of a guard is to know the difference between the owner and the strangers. Can I say this to you? Let me say this to some ladies. Maybe the men need it, but to some ladies. It is all right. You have my permission to have a guard over your life over your mind and over your body. Have a guard and keep the strangers out on the street. Now, after the guard, we had a garden. Inside, this is the way they would do it, they had a garden. We planted grass in ours. They'd never seen that before. They planted it root by root, an entire yard full of grass. They had nothing but time. So that was exciting. So eventually we had a real nice garden. The street was on the outside. This is where everyone, good and bad, passes by. There's a life where you're going to see people on the street. You're going to have to live in the real world with people of all descriptions all around you. So the street is there. There needs to be a wall so that the things on the street can't automatically get in. But once you get in through the guard, past the wall, you need to have some space. You need a garden. What is the garden? A garden is a place which is a visible place for sharing. Everybody who's in there can see what you're doing. It's visible, but you can share. You can walk around. You can enjoy someone else's company. You can invite them to come in your garden and get to know them better. However, it is a place where I am not committed to allow that person to stay. If I get to know them a little and want them to leave, I can show them the gate. You need a garden. Now, the next place is the porch. The porch was a cool and comfortable place that had chairs on it. This is where when you had someone in the garden for a while, they were a good friend, and your talk was going well, and you were safe, you realize they're a safe person, and you're in control of your own faculties at that moment, you could invite them to sit on the porch. It was a more intimate place, a place where better friends can be entertained and enjoyed, but still not give them full access to the house and what's inside. Then there's the house, and there's an inner set of rooms. That's my private and personal inner life. In the house, I'm under no obligation to let anyone in that I don't want in there. It is a place for commitment. It is a place for eating. It is a place for sharing. It is a place for intimacy. And it is a place for defending. Now, this is the Bible school problem. We're all trying to be holy and pure. At least a bunch of people are. And so we're keeping everyone out on the street. Hey, stay away. You looked at me funny in line. Ah, get out of here. You know, okay. And then there's all these emotions and feelings and burdens. And you're praying, you know, oh, God, I don't understand, you know. And finally you decide, boy, I really need to get married. You know, I need. And so finally, somehow, I don't know how, but you choose somebody. But you let him too far. What I see happening in Bible schools is that people don't spend very long in the garden. And they get right to the porch really fast. Oh, did you hear so-and-so and so-and-so are going together? I bet they're going to get married next spring. Bam, you know. All he did was say, you want to eat an ice cream cone, you know, and they're getting married next spring now. Give yourself some slack. Give your peers some slack, for goodness sake. Let them have a garden, fully visible. Everything is seen by everybody else, but a place to get to know who the other person is. And take your time in the garden. Don't rush. If you rush through that, you'll wish you hadn't. It's interesting. It's fun. It's hard to go back there. You have to work hard to enjoy that garden when you've gone too far along that. People that all the way from the street, the place of dangerous strangers, all the way to the porch, I'm committed. That's too fast. I mean, maybe there's a scenario where it wasn't, but almost all the time, that's too fast, my friend. Don't take them that far. And don't, by any account, take them all the way into the house and reveal all the treasures and let them have all the access to what you have. When they're on the porch with you, that's a good friend, but they have no right to tell you how to spend your money. Don't let a date that you're not committed to tell you how to spend your money. It's your. Don't do that. Don't let them tell you who to marry. Oh, now that we're good friends dating, I had a dream and God told me we're supposed to get married. Baloney! They're on the porch. It's your decision. You can still kick them out if you want to. It's a wonderful power to have. Don't go get rid of it too fast. It's really nice to hold someone in tension for a few months or a year or so. Is she, will he or won't he? Will she? You know what? You know, you can say, it was nice knowing you. There's the gate that you came in by. Goodbye. The chair's open. You know, people get married too fast. They let people in too fast, and then they, whether they sin or not, but they have other pressures, or maybe I've done a little too much, and so now we've got to get married. So then they get married, and about 5, 7, 12 years later, you have an awful lot of Bible school graduates who you hear, did you hear so-and-so and so-and-so divorced? Man, they never, one thing that might have happened was they didn't choose wisely. They didn't have a garden where they really got to know, and they didn't say goodbye to a few people. Anyway, has a garden. I give you permission to keep the gangsters on the street. Listen to me. There are weirdos out there. Keep them out. Hire you a mean guard. Keep a guard over your heart that will let the friends in to the appropriate level, but will keep the dangerous people out. You don't have to let everyone in. You don't just open the gate. Hey, I'm open, you know, open for business. Now, you have permission from me to entertain somebody. I don't know if it's dating or not. You know, I kind of like that what's that other option they have? But courting. Yeah, that's right. So maybe courting is a good way, or maybe it's dating. I'm not sure. I think people are confused. But you have my permission to have a garden where you get to know somebody. Hopefully, maybe more than one somebody eventually, but at least you get to know openly where it's seen. And let me tell you something. When you're walking in the garden, guys, don't hang over the poor girl. You touch her and she gets all confused. Cut that out. Girls, leave something to the imagination when you dress. Like, I am fully clothed. But if you look like you're clothed in a saran wrap, it doesn't work that way for the guy. Don't do that. Some people, by the way they act, they hang or don't hang over people, or they dress or don't dress, they have a sign posted in the garden of their heart. Some people's sign says, beware of the dog. I respect myself. Stay where you're supposed to stay. Some people dress like, beware of the big, mean, man-eating dog. You know, I mean, they really... But some people, the amount of touching they're ready to do as soon as the car door closes on the way to the restaurant, or the way they're ready to dress and be clothed in front of somebody else, some people, the sign in their garden says, the dog is dead. Think about what you're doing. If you don't know the difference, talk to somebody older and wiser than you. Not just older, but wiser. Figure it out. I give you permission to gladly look forward to a joyful, guiltless marriage relationship. One man, one woman, a full lifetime where there will be no boundaries between you. I give you permission to plan for and look on forward to that. You need a couple guardrails as well as a garden and a guard. You need to have some predetermined decisions. When you take that date next spring... Guys, please treat that woman right. She's called by God. There are souls hanging in the balance of whether she gets it right in her life or not. And I want you to stop and think about that woman is someone's wife to be, and probably not yours. The statistical averages, numbers of people there are in the world, are she will probably be married and it probably won't be you. Don't mess up her call. Girls, that man, as immature as he is, is called by God, and towns and neighborhoods and cities and countries hang in the balance of him getting his calling right or not. Don't mess with it. How would you like that person's future spouse to look over your shoulder and see what you're doing? Are you doing things that wouldn't matter or that it would? How'd you like to explain yourself to that man's future wife? So I was just doing this. That helped me a lot. Still does. There's a time to date, and there's a time to refrain. If you're interested in a variety of things in life, it might be time for you to date. If you're only interested in dating, by all means, don't start. If you're all right as a single, it may almost be time where you could start dating. But if you are unhappy and unwhole and unfulfilled and desperate, it is time to refrain from dating. Another person will not make you whole. Let me give you a third law, the law of wholeness. Two partial people do not make a whole marriage. It takes one whole single, knowing who he is in the Lord and comfortable in his own skin, and one whole woman who is also comfortable and knows her call. Two whole people that come together to create wholeness. An awful lot of people around the world, including Central Bible College, try to get married, try to date, to make up what's lacking in themselves. I feel so incomplete. I need to date. I need to get married so bad so that I will be whole. That burden is too much for any other human being to bear. They cannot do it for you. It is impossible. Don't try it. Become whole as a single, and then it might be time to date. When your mission in life is settled, I'm not saying you know your call and where you're going to live, but when your mission is settled, what you're going to spend your life doing, I'm going to spend my life preaching, I'm going to spend my life teaching, I'm going to spend my life winning souls, making disciples. When your mission in life is settled, it might be time to date. But if you have no idea about your mission and you just feel insecure, it's not time. Find about your mission first. Some people pursue the moment they can find with somebody else. They postpone their maturity. After I form this wonderful love relationship, I'll get mature with them. And they wait for their mission to come along and hit them in the head. It doesn't work. It just doesn't work that way. Pursue your mission. Develop maturity now and wait for the moment, the right moment that God has in mind for you to come along. God is holy, and he's watching us. And Lisa and I love you so much. We believe in you so deeply. But the culture around is insane. It's lost its moorings. It has no idea how to get to happiness. And we, in the Word of God, know how. We know how to get to happiness. We know how to get to sexual fulfillment. We know how to get to long-term relationships that will be stable for the husband, wife, and family. We know the way to joy. You're going to have to tune in to this station and tune out of the others, or you won't make it, friend. Because some things will kill you, and other things will bring you life. Hallelujah. Lord, I just bow down here today at the end of this message, and thank you so much for the patience and kindness of the people. It's on my heart so much to share this. And I pray that you would apply these words where they are needed and when they're needed. If you're here today and you say, wow, there was something there that I want to learn and take to myself and I want to grow in, I invite you to take a minute and come to the front and pray. I'm not saying you're a rank sinner, so don't think that. If somebody comes up, we'll be watching. I'm just saying there's something there. You want the garden. You need a guard wall. You need a guard. You know what? Many people in our culture have already made drastic mistakes. And you can feel so defeated and worthless. Jesus makes you new. You can still have the good plan he had for your life. It may be harder. It may take some growth time. But Jesus makes us new. If any man or woman be in Christ, he or she is a new creature. Behold, the old is gone and the new has come. But once you're new, don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Use your freedom to serve the Lord. If you want to respond to any part of this message, you can bow where you are or come quickly to the front. The others are dismissed. In Jesus' name.